you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We will begin our study today in the book of Ephesians. This book is one of four books that are called the prison epistles. They were written by the Apostle Paul, and they give us an insight into Paul's last years upon this earth and what was closest to his heart. Let me read you some of the history of what was taking place at the time. Paul had received the gospel and he had been preaching, and he was on his third missionary journey when he entered Jerusalem. Now you'll find this in Acts 21:1-16. There were several reasons why Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. First of all, he had been collecting money for over a year for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he wanted to deliver the offering. Now this would encourage a great deepening of Christian love between the Jews and the Gentiles, which he wanted to promote. Another purpose in his trip to Jerusalem was to keep a vow that he had made. The Jews placed great emphasis on keeping a vow and doing what was taught according to the law. He was warned by the Holy Spirit, though, not to go to Jerusalem. That's in Acts 20:23, 21:4, 10:11. But Paul was determined to go, even if it meant his death. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he met with some of the elders of the church, and he had fellowship with them, and they rejoiced together. And when Paul went into the temple, some Jews recognized him and began to cry out against him. A mob quickly developed, and the Roman soldiers stopped them from beating Paul to death. Then Paul was allowed to speak to the people, and he told them of Christ's appearance to him on the way to Damascus and his conversion experience. And when he mentioned that he had been sent to the Gentiles, then the attitude of the Jewish mob became violent again. The chief captain brought Paul into the castle to be examined and scourged so they could find out why the Jews were so against him. And when Paul told them that he was a Roman citizen and he was uncondemned, the Roman centurion took notice and was afraid because he had bound a Roman citizen. That's in Acts 22:25-30. Paul was able to give a defense before the Sanhedrin council, and he rebuked the high priest. And as he was talking to them, dissension arose again between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and once again Paul had to be rescued by the Romans. A plot was devised to kill Paul, but this conspiracy was discovered, and Paul was safely taken to Caesarea to stand before the governor Felix. Felix was a Roman governor living in Caesarea, the most important Roman city of Palestine. Paul had spent 2 years as a prisoner in the palace there and was privileged to have visitors. He made a wonderful defense before Felix, who continued to show some interest. He talked to Paul occasionally during those 2 years of imprisonment. But in order to gain some favor with the Jews, he kept Paul bound. And 2 years after Paul had come to Caesarea, still in Palestine, and been imprisoned under Felix, Festus came to power. The high priest and the chief of the Jews informed Festus against Paul. And there was another plot to kill Paul. Festus, desiring to please the Jews, was going to let them take Paul to Jerusalem. But since in the determination of the Jews to kill him, Paul appealed to Caesar so he would have his case heard in Rome before Caesar instead of before the Jewish council. Now that's in Acts 20:10-12. So Paul was able to present his case also to another king, King Herod Agrippa II. He gave a lengthy defense, telling of his conversion and his preaching. Paul was accused by Festus of being mad, but King Agrippa said he was almost persuaded to be a Christian by Paul. That's in Acts 26:24-29. King Agrippa decided that Paul had done nothing worthy of death or even imprisonment, so he should be set at liberty, but Paul had appealed to Caesar, and consequently he would be sent to Rome. Now God had called Paul to Rome to witness before Caesar and before the kings. That's in Acts 23:11. And then the Lord spoke to Paul and told him that he had testified for him in Jerusalem, but now he would also bear witness of him, of the Lord, in Rome. But while he was there, he stayed 2 years under house arrest. And during these 2 years, he spent writing these 4 Gospels, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The trip to Rome began early in the fall of A.D. 60. And when Paul arrived in the city of Rome, he was able to talk to the Jews, giving them a defense and preaching to them. He then turned to the Gentiles and shared his message and testimony with them. For 2 years, Paul was technically a prisoner, but he lived in his own hired house, and he preached concerning the kingdom of God. And during the remainder of Paul's life, which is not recorded in Acts, it is generally concluded that Paul was acquitted about 63 or 64. And there was a great persecution going on among the Christians during this time because Nero was the emperor of Rome. He set the city on fire, and he blamed the Christians for the act of burning Rome, even though he knew they were innocent. There was severe treatment of Christians in that day. They were arrested and put to death in cruel ways. Some were crucified, while others were thrown into the arena to be killed by animals. Nero would have pitch poured over their bodies and use their burning bodies as torches to light his gardens at night. And it's commonly held that Paul was arrested and he was beheaded around 67 or 68 A.D. And some other Christians were crucified, but they did not crucify Roman citizens such as Paul, so he was beheaded. Paul, who had been a persecutor of Christians, became one of the greatest Christian missionary statesmen of all time. Many attempts were made to kill him. When he first became a Christian in Damascus, they tried to kill him. They also attempted to kill him in Jerusalem. Many times he was mobbed, beaten, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, and driven out of the city after city, but God kept and sustained him. Paul was not taken home to his glory until he had lived a full life and had a ministry of about 35 years, during which time multitudes were won to Christ. So that's the background here of Paul's life. And during this time that he is under house arrest in Rome is when he's writing these prison epistles. And he's writing to people that he has witnessed to on his missionary journeys. One of the cities that he went to was Ephesus. Hence, we have the Ephesian letter. Now, I want to give you a review of this wonderful book, Ephesians. The emphasis of Ephesians is to bring about the unity of both the Jew and the Gentile in Christ, and that all are one in Him, that Christ is sufficient for the redemption of everyone. Paul talks about the reality of redemption in chapters 1 through 3. There is a divine reality to the redemption that's provided in Christ, and He makes it real to us. God has chosen us in Christ that we should be His and be like Him. The redemption in Christ is needed by all men, and it is revealed when men proclaim the gospel and His redemption plan. Paul had spent his life teaching Gentiles that they could be Christians without becoming Jewish proselytes. And this was displeasing to the Jews because they thought of the Mosaic law as binding upon everyone. And they were bitterly prejudiced against the uncircumcised Gentiles who presumed to call themselves disciples of the Jewish Messiah. And while Paul taught Gentile Christians to stand like a rock for their liberty in Christ as he taught in Romans, yet he didn't want them to be prejudiced against the Jewish fellow Christians. But he wanted them to regard them as brothers in Christ. Paul didn't want to see two churches, a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but one church. He called for unity. Now there were four messengers who took the letters that Paul had written in prison to the different churches. The first one was Epaphroditus from Philippi, and he had the letter to the Philippians. And Tychicus from Ephesus had the epistle to the Ephesians. Epaphras from Colossae had the epistle to the Colossians. And then there was Onesimus, who was a slave from Colossae, and he had the epistle to Philemon, who was his master. The book of Ephesians was not necessarily written to the Ephesus church. It was more a circular letter that Paul intended to go to all the churches. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching the Word of God, and he had many devoted friends there. The Lord told him to go to Macedonia. Thus we've heard about the Macedonian call. So he was led by the Spirit into Europe as far as Corinth, after which he also returned by way of Ephesus. He was favorably impressed by the opportunities for missionary work there, and he promised to return. And he did return on the third missionary journey. But when he got there, he discovered that another by the name of Apollos had been there in between his second and third missionary journeys. But he had only preached the baptism of John, not the gospel of grace. So Paul began a ministry that was far-reaching, and for 2 years he spoke in the school of Tyrannus and the gospel into every center and province of Asia. And evidently it was at this time that the churches that are addressed in Revelations 2 and 3, which includes this church mentioned in Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, were founded by this ministry of Paul. Now it says that this was probably the greatest time of Paul's missionary labors. He considered Ephesus his great opportunity, and he stayed there longer than in any other place. The people of Ephesus heard more Bible teaching from Paul than did any other people, which is the reason he could write to them about the deep truths that are contained in this epistle. But he met with great opposition there, but God marvelously preserved him, which encouraged him to continue. And Paul loved this church in Ephesus. His last meeting with the Ephesian elders was a tender farewell that you can read about in Acts 20:17-38. Ephesus was the principal city of Asia Minor, and probably of the entire eastern section of the Roman Empire. It was a vibrant community and aggressive at the time, and while the culture of Athens was in moral decay, and Corinth was steeped in commercialism and corroded with immorality, Ephesus seemed to be a more cultural center. There was much idol worship, though, in Ephesus. The temple of Diana, one of the goddesses that they worshipped, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the largest Greek temple ever constructed. It was built over a marsh on an artificial foundation of skins and charcoal so it wouldn't be affected by the earthquakes that they had there. It was richly adorned. It had 127 graceful columns, and some of them were richly carved and colored. Its doors, ceiling, and staircase were of cypress, cedar, and vine wood. It had elaborate artwork in it. Ephesus was a wealthy community, and you could see the opulence in the temple that they erected to Diana. There was a lot of business and commerce in Ephesus that had to do with idol worship, and so that's the reason Paul was met with such opposition there, is because that he taught against the idols. And the spread of Christianity was fast destroying the gross and material superstition and idolatry that was in Ephesus. And one of the first lessons was that Demetrius, a maker and seller of idols in Ephesus, who quoted Paul, says, "They be no gods which are made with hands." The book of Ephesians talks at length about the church. In chapter 1, Paul is saying that the church is the body of Christ. In this book of Ephesians, Paul reveals the church as God's masterpiece. And it's a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. When we read in Ephesians 2:10, "It is more wonderful than any temple made with hands. It's the body of Christ in the world, indwelt by the Holy Spirit." In chapter 2, he calls the church the temple of Christ. In chapter 3, the church is the mystery of Christ. And in chapter 4, he's the new man of Christ. In chapter 5, the church is the bride of Christ. And in chapter 6, the church is a soldier or a warrior in warfare. As the body of Christ, it says that God the Father planned the church. "A body hast thou prepared me," it says in verses 3 and 6 of chapter 1. And God the Son paid the price for the church, redemption through his blood, in verses 7 and 12. And God the Holy Spirit protects the church. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And in chapter 2, the church is a temple. The material for construction is, verses 1 through 10, "Those dead in trespasses are made into a living temple." And it says in verses 19 and 22 of chapter 2 that they grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Chapter 3 explains that Jews and Gentiles are partakers of the same body, the church. In chapter 4, he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and that we are to grow into a perfect man. We are not to walk as other Gentiles walk, but we're to be kind one to another. And in chapter 5, where he talks about the church as a bride, he says, I have espoused you, or I am engaged to you, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Chapter 6, it talks about the soldier's relationship. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He is a soldier, and he's to have on the whole armor of God. The soldier is to be a good example of Jesus Christ. In the last chapter, he talks about the spiritual battle that the Christian is in. He talks about the provided equipment that Christ provides to the believer that will enable us to stand against the forces of Satan. He says the forces of Satan consist of principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. He equates the believer as a Christian soldier who has the equipment to battle in this warfare against spiritual enemies. And he finally proclaims that victory is ours in Christ and the power that is in Christ. And then the last part of Ephesians is for those that are in Christ who have been redeemed by Him, that the Spirit produces unity and that there's harmony in the activities of the kingdom of God. There's also uprightness and personal conduct as we have a new life in Christ and we walk in the Spirit. Paul's emphasis will always be in walking in the Spirit. He's also going to give some instructions for relationships in domestic life, the wife's duty to the husband's duty to the wife, the children's duty to the parents, and the servant's duties to the master or the workers to the employers, and the employer's duty to the servant or the worker. I want to read you Ephesians 1 in the New Living Translation. Paul gives us his greetings. This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's written to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he talks about spiritual blessings. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly beloved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered us with kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It's a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. And this is His plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as He decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He's purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Then Paul prays for spiritual wisdom. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future He's promised to those He called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance He has given to His people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and He gave Him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with His presence. Let me read you this. The Father loves the Son, and hath given all things into His hands. But that which completes the comfort of this is that He's the head over all things to the church. The same power that supports the world supports the church, and we are sure that He loves His church, for it is His body, in verse 23, and He will care for it. It is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ filleth all in all. Christ, as our mediator, would not be complete if He had not the church. How could He be a king if He had not a kingdom? Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for Your love and Your mercy. We're so thankful for the love that You have for the church, Father, that You gave Your only Son, and that Jesus has died for us and purchased us. We give You the praise for that, Lord. We ask that You just draw us nearer to You. We ask that You'd forgive our sins, and may we be worthy of the calling that You've placed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank You for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. Yeah.